We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. We're racing through this book, and I can finish faster, but I'm afraid I would cheat you out of some of the richness of this book. If you remember last week, in the last 2 weeks, in fact, the scripture said that God was going to unleash through his angelic beings seven trumpets. And for each verse, he told us about the first four trumpets. The first was that a third of the earth was burned up and all the grass on the earth was God's judgment. The second was that a great mountain on fire fell into the sea and killed a third of the fish and a third of the ships and poisoned a third of the waters. And then he said in the next verse that the third trumpet was like a star that hit the earth and poisoned a third of the rivers. And they became bitter because the star was called wormwood. And then the fourth trumpet was that, from best we can tell, the earth's rotation will speed up to 16 hours a day, which is just incomprehensible. You think that's hard to believe? The next thing that we're going to study is even rougher. In fact, the chapter 8 ended with this: woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. When Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 that this period of time would be the worst period of time ever on this planet, he knew what he was talking about. You see, he understood all this before it happens. And as we come to the last three trumpets, it's almost incomprehensible as to what these things actually mean. In fact, for those who struggle with the allegorical versus the literal method of interpretation, there's no way you could take the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation and make it allegorical. It is something that is real. And if you remember, John said in the beginning of the book, he was told to write down by Jesus Christ through his angel what he sees and what he hears. And when he talks in chapter 9, those four trumpets took one verse each. This fifth trumpet takes 12 verses just to describe what God is going to send upon the planet. So let's look and see what he says. Then the fifth angel sounded, obviously his trumpet, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like teeth of like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails that like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Absolutely amazing. Can you even comprehend what you just read? What did you just read? God is going to send a future judgment on this planet. You know what the single worst thing would be? If you're living on this planet during this time and you don't have the seal of God, and He sends these things, and you actually read this and you say, wow, was John accurate in his description? And then you read that the sting is going to last for 5 months and it's the first day. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Anybody? Jim? Lois, what are you doing around scorpions?
I was a little bitty thing.
All right. And what was it like?
I stepped on one and it was a small one and it was excruciating pain. Mm-hmm.
And it goes away in a few days, doesn't it?
Yeah. It
hurts. We're going to talk about it. How about yours, Lois?
Well, I was 4 years old and I was stung 11 times.
Oh, my goodness.
And you don't forget it.
You do not forget it. Jim?
I've been stung 2 or 3 times when I was small.
Wow.
They'd be in the bed when you go to bed.
Oh, wow. I'd get another exterminator. They I've had a sting. I was, believe it or not, when I was in the 8th grade, I was a junior camp counselor in Wimberley. And the guy who owned it was a guy that's fame was that he played football with Jim Thorpe. That's how old he was. But Jim Thorpe, if you'd have never heard that name, was one of the greatest players ever. And I pulled out a laundry bag, and in that laundry bag, there was a scorpion attached to it, and it stung me right here in the stomach. It was incredible. We're going to look at these because these are not normal scorpions and they're not normal locusts. There's something beyond our own comprehension. Now, let me be clear. The description that John gives us here is of something you have never seen before, as far as I know. You know why you haven't seen them before? They don't exist at this moment on this planet. They do exist potentially, but it's in a place called the abyss. All right? So we can't comprehend. But I'll guarantee you, if you are living in this period of time and you see these creatures, you're going to say, wow, John did a really good job of describing them. So let's look at the scripture and see what it says. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Now, we know that this star is different from the star that we looked at in chapter 8 that fell and poisoned the rivers. The reason we know that is different is because it says, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Him would indicate what?
Satan.
He's a being. He's not a star. All right? Now, who is this star who has fallen to the earth?
Satan.
Could be. Could be. Somebody said Satan. It could be just an angel. There's another angel, separate and apart from Satan, who goes to chain Satan in the bottomless pit. I don't understand all this talk, do you? How do you chain an angelic being? We don't know, but God's got a chain. How do you have a key to a bottomless pit? God's got one. We don't know about it, do we? And that's what I'm trying to impress you with in the book of Revelation is things that we have not seen before. When they are seen in their fullness, make all the sense in the world. But for us, not having experienced them, we don't understand them. That's why so many people try to interpret Revelation on an allegorical method as opposed to for what it says. Because what it says is that I've seen a star which had fallen, and that fallen is a past tense. Now, it may be an angel, but the concept of falling leads some to believe that it might be Satan himself. Now, stars in the Scripture do have the authority. In Job 38, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, there's a concept of the stars being, and we'll see another one in a minute, stars being angelic beings. It's interesting, it says this star was given the key to the bottomless pit. Where'd they get the key? They got it from God, more specifically, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Revelation 1, if you'll remember, He placed His right hand on me saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." So Jesus says, "I have the keys of Hades." Now, we're not absolutely dogmatic that this bottomless pit is a place that we also call Hades. Hades is, as we'll look at in a minute, is a place where there is two compartments. A compartment that we often call hell, and a place called paradise. It's not the ultimate place where the lost go. The lost ultimately go to a place called the lake of fire. So we either have two or three places that are mentioned in the scripture. But before we get to that, I want to talk a little bit about this star which had fallen. Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. A passage we've looked at before, but there is much misunderstanding about this. Because most people assume that Satan has fallen to the earth. Long time ago. But he hasn't. In Isaiah chapter 14, the scripture says this, starting in verse 12. Now this is talking about the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon that's being mentioned here in the book of Isaiah, believe it or not, king of Babylon is not even close to being around yet. Did you know that? Anybody know when the book of Isaiah was written? In the 7th century B.C. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the first great king, didn't come on the scene until 606 B.C. But he's writing about a king of Babylon that is in the future, which is a type of this person. And this person, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven." Now Jesus said, when He was on this earth, He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. His literal words are, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And He says, "O star of the morning," here's another reference to a star, "son of the dawn, you've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." I want you to remember that. This star, this angelic being, has been cut down to the earth, and he is the one who has weakened the nations. He has corrupted the nations, obviously, in his leadership. And he says, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan believed that he could progress in his life to the point where he was like God. What do you think? Is that gross deception? He's a created being. We'll look at it in just a second. But he's a created being. When he is cast to this earth, when he's cast to this earth, he says that, and the point of this passage, by the way, is to show you that he is not immortal. That he is, I guess he is immortal, but he's not good immortal. That he is thrown to this earth and he is limited to this earth, as we'll look at in just a minute. And he says that I am going to go back to heaven. All right? He doesn't say if God allows, does he? He is going to make his own determination. He says, "I'm going to raise my throne above the stars of God." In other words, my throne is going to be above all the angelic host. And then he says, "And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north," wherever that is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like God Himself." That's his goal. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Yes. Yes. And we're going to look at that right now. In Ezekiel 28. Here he's called the king of Tyre. And the phrase Jim is referring to, starting in verse 11, deals with, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is when he was created. When God created Lucifer, he had, in fact, he was perfect. And he had all the wisdom you could want. Perfect in beauty and wisdom. You were in Eden. Alright? So he existed in the time of Adam and Eve, and he was in the garden. We know who that is, don't we? Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold of work, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were what? Created. There are those today that believe that you can become as God. Many people, many different religions, but the Mormons do believe, their whole basis of their faith is that you can be as God. In fact, they believe that the God that we worship in the Bible is the same as Adam. He just progressed in his evolution, quote unquote, to the point where he became God.
Well, how do they reconcile that with the fact that God actually made?
That's somewhat difficult. That's a problem. If Adam was God, who did he walk with in the garden? Yes, Rich.
My understanding is they believe that God conceived Adam, and that Adam progressed until he was given his own earth, and then now we are the children of
that Adam.
And so on and so on and so on. And if we live the right life, then we eventually get our own earth, and we will conceive the children of God. That's why they believe in so many wives as well, in the previous.
All right. Thank you, Rich. Is that right, Pat? She's thinking about it. Anyway. You were anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Then I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. That's prophetic. From the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Isn't that interesting? This one is cast out too, just like the one in Isaiah 14. And he is cast out to the ground. So let's look at, we'll see where that happens. Go to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to study this in depth, so I won't get into it. But basically in verse 7, John sees something that happens and he says, And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. In other words, what John sees in the future, which none of us heard, privileged to see, is this huge angelic warfare. Could you imagine 2/3 of the angels going to war with 1/3? Can you even think about that? What kind of war that would be? Michael is leading the 2/3 and Satan is leading 1/3 of the angels who are leading a rebellion. And Michael prevails with God's help, I'm sure. And it says, And the great dragon, who is Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. Alright, so what does John say in Revelation? He says there's this huge battle. And a third of the angelic beings are cast along with Satan to this earth. Do you think they're happy? They no longer have access to heaven. They are limited to this planet. Can you imagine living during that time?
Now they
want to
take over down here.
Huh? Now they want to take over the earth. And in fact, they do. Look what he says. He says, "Rejoice, O heavens." Why? Because he's tired. Everybody's tired of listening to Satan accuse all of us of not being worthy of being there. Yes, Jim?
Are there not certain levels in heaven? I've heard that there are different levels.
Not that we know of. There are different levels. There are. Well, when you say that, that is a Mormon thought. But there are different levels. We call it God's heaven, mid-heaven, and the heavens that are in store. Those three levels of heavens are our atmosphere, mid-heaven is outer space, and then God's heaven, wherever that is. Okay, so that is a level of heaven, but there's not levels within heaven. That's a Mormon concept. Okay? Now, get the picture. Jesus said, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven." Isaiah says, "O son of the morning, I cast you to the earth." Ezekiel says, "King of Tyre, I cast you to the earth where everybody can see you." Are you with me? And then there's this major battle in Revelation. And in this battle, the angelic hosts go to war. And Satan is cast down. Now watch what happens after this. Heavens rejoice because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. But then he says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." All right. So, the scripture says, heaven's in good shape now. You on the earth are in terrible shape. Because this devil and his angels have great wrath. And it's believed that this happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period.
And
this starts the last 3.5 years. When Satan tries to destroy all of Israel and all those who believe. Now, we don't know for sure that this being that has fallen, it says, from heaven, who's got the key to the bottomless pit, is Satan. One of my, John Walford, who I respect, says, "From these references, it may be concluded that the pit of the abyss is none other than the place of detention of wicked angels. It is here that Satan himself is confined for 1,000 years during the reign of Christ on earth. The opening verse of this chapter, therefore, presents Satan as having key to the pit of the abyss with power to release those who are confined there." The abyss is mentioned about 9 times in the scripture. Do you know where it is? I know you don't. Nobody knows where it is. But it's somewhere on this planet. And no one knows, no one has the key to open it, nor knows where it is. I'm amused back in the 80s. Do you remember all the talk about the Bermuda Triangle? There's actually been books written that there are 12 different places on the earth where you can enter into this bottomless pit or wherever it is. But the reality is we're not told where it is. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Starting at verse 30. Now, to cut it short, Jesus is encountering a demon-possessed person. And I know a lot of people don't believe there are such things as demons and they don't possess people, but let me assure you, you see a lot of them on TV.
Yes.
All right? Am I right or not?
Yes.
Huh?
Amen.
Yeah, there, yeah, some of them are preaching, yeah. Verse 28 says, "Seeing Jesus," this is a man who lives in the tombs, which is a sign that somebody has a problem. "Seeing Jesus, he cried out before him and he said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" You know, he's got great theology, doesn't he? He knows his theology is right. He knows it's this one on his planet that the Pharisees can't recognize, the demon-possessed guy can. Right? And he sees that he is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. In other words, he is God in the flesh. And this demon-possessed guy says, I beg you, do not torment me, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he broke his bonds, and he was driven by the demon into the desert. You watch TV sometime on some of these fights that they have and stuff, with the superhuman strength that some of these people have, and you might understand why they have that strength. All right? And he says this, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into where? The abyss. Apparently demons can be sent to the abyss. And now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And then the herdsman said, since we're not supposed to be raising pigs, why don't you leave the country? The abyss is mentioned, I think it's seven times. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I count 6 plus ours, 7 times. The word means a place without a bottom. Now, how can that be? You have a place without a bottom. Huh? Like a black hole? But it's supposed to be in the earth. And somebody said, well, it doesn't have a bottom because it's all ceiling. But it seems to me if you went from one ceiling, whatever. It's beyond my comprehension that you would have this bottomless pit. But that's exactly what the original language says. And in Revelation 11:7, it says, when they'd finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And I've got to think about that. Because the Antichrist, the beast, who comes out to make war with the saints, supposedly has some residence within this abyss. We're also told in 17:8, the beast that you saw was and is not, is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. And then obviously in Revelation 20, if you turn there, when Jesus Christ returns, he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and he casts them alive into the lake of fire. That's in chapter 19. And then in chapter 20 it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And by the way, John wants you to know for sure who he's talking about. Right? Gives him 4 or 5 different names every time he mentions him. So he wants you to know this is the adversary. This is the one who's given us grief. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So this abyss is a place. A place we don't know, but a place. And it contains apparently the demonic hosts that have been sent there that are not running loose right now. It possibly could contain also what we call fallen angels.
So,
yes.
Is it the same as the lake of fire? Or?
No, it is not the same as the lake of fire. The lake of fire is, I can't describe it. It's like a lake of fire. But this is different. If you turn to Luke chapter 16. Before I get to that, I had a couple more points. 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in the eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." These are Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4. The reason I bring those up is we're not sure that this abyss is the same as what we call hell. There could be actually three places: the abyss, Hades, and the lake of fire, or there could be two. In chapter 16 of the book of Luke, Jesus Christ relates a parable. It's not a parable. It's as though Jesus Christ is either teaching something that he actually knows about, but he's illustrating something of this. He says, "Now there was a rich man," verse 19, "and he was habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." That sounds like a good place, doesn't it? "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." Now I think this is a great teaching of Jesus Christ because it tells us something, doesn't it? That once you die, you still have what? Feelings? Consciousness? You know, we think about where are the people like Ray, where is he gone? If he's gone into the presence of Jesus Christ or whatever. But he has, based on Revelation and other places, he has a soulish body. And these people have soulish bodies, and they are dwelling in a place that the Bible calls Hades. It's also called Tartarus. It's also called Gehenna. So we have all these names. Until we actually see the places, and hopefully you see it from the right angle, the air-conditioned side, not the Texas side, that's the hot side. "He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far away." So apparently there's this huge gulf between them and the two places. Remember when Jesus died, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be where? Paradise," which we believe is the same place as Abraham's bosom. By the way, it says that Jesus, over in Romans 10, says this, "But the righteous, based on faith, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." In other words, it's believed that perhaps if this lake, this Hades or whatever, or the abyss, is the same place, Jesus Christ went there to preach, according to Peter, to the spirits in heaven. Spirits in prison, I'm sorry. But in Luke 16, it says this, "And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue." So we know what?
Hot.
"For I am in agony in this flame." So Abraham's sitting over here in Abraham's bosom, and he's cool. And a rich man is sitting over in Hades, and he's extremely hot. He just wishes for what? One drop of water on his tongue. That's hot. I don't want to go there. But Abraham said, "Child." So Abraham is talking with this guy. "Remember that during your life you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. Like now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all the gulf, all this between us, there is between you and there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him into my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have the Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Indicating that there's no travel after death. You're stuck wherever you go. That's where you end up. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do it, and I'd suggest today. The issue of this parable or this story is not who did what to be saved. The issue is where they went. And Lazarus says, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if somebody rises from the dead. I had an Arab guy, a client of mine one time, say to me, you know, if somebody actually rose from the dead, I would believe them. But he wouldn't. So we're going to have to stop the story here. But the reality is that wherever this abyss is, it's not a fun place to be. Have a great week. I'll see you next week.